Assurance of Pardon is sponsored by Logos Bible Software, the most advanced Bible study tool for both ministers and laypeople. Available on iOS and Android for phones and tablets, as well as on your Windows or Mac computer or laptop. Get the most of your time in the Scriptures with Logos Bible Software. For more information and 15% off your next Logos package, plus 5 free ebooks, visit assuranceofpardon.com/logos. Now, on with the show.
Hey everyone, it's Gage here. Scott and I just got back from the Here We Still Stand Regional Conference in Bentonville, Arkansas last weekend with 1517, and it was a great time. We got to hang out with friends, hear excellent speakers, and enjoy excellent music. We even got invited as guests on 40 Minutes in the Old Testament with Daniel Emery Price and Chad Bird, and got to record an episode live on stage. We want to thank 1517 for the opportunities and look forward to posting that episode once it's live. In the meantime, we wanted to put out a new episode for our listeners, so what we have today is a special treat. Back in March, I had the privilege of being a guest on a show called Grenades and Lemonade with rapper and youth pastor Michael Hunt. Michael Hunt and his family serve at Toller Baptist Church in Toller, Texas, and Michael and I became friends while he was serving at a church here in my town of Dyersburg, Tennessee. In this episode, we get into a theology of worship. The episode is a bit longer than our usual content, but we think you'll find the conversation insightful and enjoyable. Thanks, Michael, for having me on, and let's do it again soon. Next time, brother, bring wings. Now, on to the show.
Hey, what's up? It's your boy, Michael Hunt. This is another episode of Grenades and Lemonade, and this is the Tennessee edition. I'm rocking with my guy, Gage Jordan, this morning. He is the senior pastor over at First Presbyterian in Dyersburg, Tennessee. How you feeling this morning, Gage?
I'm good, man. I'll be better when I get my coffee in me.
Come on, let's go, man. This guy is one of the realest guys I know, man. One of the most real and authentic guys that I know. Lately, I've been wearing sweaters and stuff that say Yale and Harvard and places that I will never, ever go. This is the closest I'll ever get to these universities.
Me too.
But Gage, the reason I wear these sweaters, bro, is because when I lived here in Tennessee and I used to meet with you, man, you gave me a hunger to study. Mm-hmm. Man, you've given me an incredible hunger to just study. And so that's actually the reason I wear these sweatshirts.
That's kind, man. That's
bro,
kind.
I wear these sweatshirts because I want to be somebody that's known as a student when it comes to what I believe in, bro.
I appreciate that.
And that's the number one reason I do that, dude. You have, I don't know if you know this. I didn't tell him this before we recorded. Bro, you have impacted me to become an absolute student of the word. Some of my favorite athletes, they say what separates the best athletes are, man, they study the game. Mm-hmm. They aren't just gifted and talented, but they also study. And, man, all those breakfast conversations that we had, man, I used to walk away so convicted. And, dude, I approach the way that I preach so differently now. I approach the way that I teach so differently now. Bro, I want to be so in what actually is being said. I don't want to just come up with some cute message to fit what I think people need to hear. Bro, you have changed my life, dog, and I had to let you know that.
That's kind words, man. Kind words. I appreciate it, man. Thank you so much.
Hey, y'all, it's going to be a real episode today because this is a real guy. And, man, before we jump into the main topic today, man, there's a few icebreaker questions I got to ask you, dog. And the first one is this, and I asked this on purpose because I know you're such a huge Hogs fan. I know you love Arkansas. I know you Arkansas all the way.
That's right. We'll pay.
For sure, as you should. But, man, is Nick Saban the greatest coach of all time?
All time?
All time.
I think he's the greatest coach in college football history, right? He passed Bear Bryant.
Yep.
Right? So he's the greatest coach in college football history. I'm not prepared to say he's GOAT.
Okay.
I think he's the GOAT of college football.
Yeah.
Right? He can't – I don't know that I'm prepared for him to be GOAT all time because you've got, like, Madden, for example, right? Like, Madden – John Madden created an entire brand, right? We have a game called Madden. We don't have a game called Saban, right? We have a game called Madden.
Man!
Right? So that's a big deal. Greatest sports coach ever. So you also have the coach, Red Auerbacher.
Oh, yeah, Boston Celtics. Yes, right? Sir.
Bill Russell. We talk about Jordan.
Yes, sir.
He's six.
Yes, sir. Preach.
But Bill had 11. If you haven't checked out the documentary yet on Bill Russell, the legend, you got to do it.
Preach.
11.
In 13 years.
11, right? And Red was there for nine.
Nine of them. Yep.
Right?
Yep.
So you got to throw Red in there, right?
Mm.
You also got to talk about, you know, is Andy Reid in the GOAT
conversation? Oh, wow.
Right? And he's now basically built two dynasties, one with the Eagles, one with the Chiefs. I'm not even a Chiefs fan.
Me neither.
But you gotta give credit where credit's due. Now, I think the refs gave him this last Super Bowl. That's another podcast for another day.
I'm agreeing a lot. Yeah. Hey, okay, yeah.
You know, and so if you're going to talk rings, you got to talk Bill Belichick. I hate the Patriots.
I was a Tom Brady guy, so I'm glad you said that.
See, look.
I'm glad you said that.
I'm a Raiders fan growing up. The Tuck rule, right? Okay. I hate Belichick.
That's where it started.
I hate Brady.
Yep.
I've hated him for a long time. But you got to give credit where credit's due, right? So you've got, but really, so one could argue, though, no Brady, no Belichick. And Belichick kind of is obscure now at this point.
Now, yeah, you're right.
With Matt Jones. So, like,
man, this man is bringing it, dog.
I will give saving GOAT. Of college football.
I'm in that boat. I would say Bill Belichick. Yeah, I'm going to say that too. Because, man, I look at Tom Brady's career as he was a player under Bill Belichick. Mm-hmm. And Tom Brady had like two or three Hall of Fame careers just with the Patriots. If you took, this bracket of his time with Belichick, he's going to the Hall of Fame. If you took this section, he's going to the Hall of Fame. But yeah, Bill Belichick and the way that the defensive schemes that he had and how he was able to adjust. And then I just think about that one Super Bowl against the Atlanta Falcons. Man, the Patriots were down 28-3 in the second half. Came back and won the Super Bowl. The Falcons ain't been the same since.
Uh-uh.
And so, man, yeah, I'm going to lean in. I'm going to say Bill Belichick, man, you dropped some names, though, man. Boston Celtics, legends and all of that. Yeah, you dropped John Madden, the franchise. Oh, my goodness.
Phil Jackson, right? He does it with two different franchises, right?
Right.
Six times with Chicago.
Yep.
Five times with the Lakers, right? Ooh. So, I don't know, man.
Phil was blessed, though.
Phil, look.
Jordan, he's a Rodman, Pippen, Shaq, Kobe, goodness.
He's a Zen master, man.
Man.
So that's the thing is I think there are so many other coaches that you can't just say, well, obviously Saban's better than them. Actually, I also think, and we're starting to see the chink in the armor with
Alabama. For sure.
Right.
For sure.
I think Saban, just like Belichick, isn't Belichick without Brady.
Mm-hmm.
And that's evident now.
Yep.
Saban is a product of his coordinators, right? Because now that you watch these coordinators go off in the world.
And they do their thing.
Lane Kiffin, right? Kirby Smart, right? Kirby is basically he's given to Saban what Saban has given to people.
Yeah, he that guy.
And that's why Georgia's a monster.
Yeah,
right.
Back to back challenge.
So I don't know, man. That's just that. I think Saban is reaching a point where all of his mentees have become the masters, and so now we'll see what he can do this year.
Yeah, no, I like it. All right, second question, and man, I hope you don't give an emotional answer. You don't give emotional answers when you preach, so it ain't time to give emotional answers now.
Okay.
Greatest fan base in college football.
Fan base. All right. Now, I think if you had asked the question and said, who's the greatest team in college football, that would be an emotional answer. I'd say Arkansas Razorbacks. Because that's not true.
Right? Amen.
Right? They're average at best, right?
Yeah.
We were supposed to be a really good basketball team this year. That remains to be seen, right? Greatest fan base?
Yeah.
Man.
It's all right. Ones out there.
All right.
And it's some bandwagoners out there.
There's some bandwagoners. I mean, obviously, greatest fan base, I'm going to say my Hogs, right? Greatest fan base. Because if you've ever been to a Hog game and you've heard 80,000 of your closest friends call the Hogs at the same time. Mm. It's a little bit like heaven.
Okay.
But nicest fan base, right? I'm going to change your question up just a little bit.
Okay.
Nicest fan base, Mississippi State.
Okay.
I mean, I hate the Cowbell.
Let's be real
clear.
But they're nice?
Yeah, we went, and we went and sat. So we were going to – we're the Curbers, one of my elders and his family are big Mississippi State fans. Shout out Troy and Helen Kerber and the kids. And they love Mississippi State. Helen went to Mississippi State. One of their – two of their kiddos are going to Mississippi State.
Oh, probably, wow. Probably, oh, yeah. Okay. One,
right?
It's okay. Legacy stuff. Yeah. Yeah.
There's even a West Tennessee tailgate, like folks from Dyersburg and Covington and Ripley and all that. So all I have to say, though, we were going to sit on the Mississippi State side and sit next to them at the ball game, mm-hmm. right? We rock, like, obviously, we're in a sea of maroon wearing Razorback red. They're like, oh, y'all come on in. We had Ayla with us. They were like, hey, let's make sure. Does she want to stand up on this chair?
Oh, wow.
So she can see the yeah. game. Sweetheart, do you need a cowbell? And they know everybody.
Yeah.
Folks would be on the Jumbotron. They're like, oh, that's Billy. And then, you know, like, it was straight. I was like, what is happening?
Yeah, what's really like, going on?
Compared to, like, Ole Miss fan base. Sorry. Sorry, howdy, toddy.
Now, if you hadn't been with that family, do you think y'all would have been received that way?
Yeah, because they didn't even know we were with them.
Oh, wow.
So
okay.
The Curbers are like three rows up. These folks are just genuinely nice. LSU is the drunkest fan base ever.
Oh, wow.
Right?
My aunt by marriage is a huge LSU fan.
Every Black Friday growing up in Little Rock.
She doesn't get drunk, by the way.
But every Black Friday in Little Rock, we used to go watch Arkansas LSU game back when they used to play each other the Friday after Thanksgiving. Right. And, yeah, there's been some times where I'm like, I'm finna have to drive this van home that they don't need to get in the car. Right.
That's awesome.
And they're wild. Ole Miss is the meanest fan base I've been around.
Okay.
Alabama's the most delusional, right?
Woo! I'm not an Alabama fan.
But here's why.
But I'm like, okay, let's go deep in this. Okay,
they want to fire Nick Saban this year, right? Like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Do you know what Arkansas fans would do?
Yeah, they have.
If we had Nick Saban. Yeah. Like, you know, we would be, we're already ignorant as a fan base anyway, but we would be just stupid.
Right.
If we had Nick Saban. Statues, you could tell us that.
Right.
Yeah.
Aaron taking gold and making a.
That's right. That's right. So, yep, that's right.
Yeah, all right. I'm going to say, man, and I think I got an emotional answer, even though I harped up all this emotional stuff on you. Man, I'm going to Tennessee.
Tennessee? See, I've never been to Knoxville.
Oh,
I've heard.
My goodness. Right before we moved to Texas, we went to the Tennessee Gator game against Florida, and it was wild.
Yeah.
And College Game Day was there. So you had 40,000 people outside, then you had 103 inside, and it was just, it was bananas. It was crazy, bro. Yeah. It was crazy. Another level.
Yeah, I was at a conference in San Diego with 1517, and... I'm flying back on the way in, and I've been a resident of the state of Tennessee for 2.5 years now, right? So I'm in Dallas and then in Memphis and checking TVs, cheering for Tennessee to beat Alabama.
Yeah.
So Tennessee has won me over a little bit.
Yeah.
So I cheer for them when they're not playing Arkansas.
So I was here in October, I think it was October 15th. Doing a wedding here and watching the game where they beat Alabama. And I think that's what solidified them as the greatest fan base to me. When those jokers took down that field goal post and just marched it down the city and tossed it in a river. Like, I think that's the greatest. I think they had the greatest celebration because Tennessee, we ain't used to anything.
That's right.
All around. Hey, I'm just going to be honest to my friends who are watching from Tennessee. I'm tired of hearing 1998. That's the last time we won a national championship.
You're tired of hearing that. We're a Clint Sterner fumble away from beating you in Knoxville and winning the national championship in 1998, right?
Wow.
So I feel you on that. Although, since I hate Brady, Peyton Manning is the greatest quarterback of all time. So,
Ouch. Before we move on to the next segment, Tom Brady has more Super Bowls than any team has in the NFL. Yeah. Tom Brady has 7 Super Bowls. I'm glad that he retired. Dude, go get your family back. Yep. All right.
That's right.
Next segment. Gage, man, I respect your authenticity. Mm-hmm. I respect that, dude, when we get together, dude, you take everything to the text. I remember, man, sitting with you, and, man, you just breaking down Corinthians to me at a breakfast. And I'm just like, bro, this dude getting real, you know. And so today's topic, man, we're talking about worship.
Okay.
What is it? What is it not? How do you perceive it?
Yeah.
Even, man, how the modern culture has maybe watered down what worship is.
That's right.
And, right, we're talking about something that's so much bigger than music. Thank God for music. We're talking about something so much bigger than music. And before I ask you, you know, your perspective on it, bro, even this morning I got on social media, I've been battling with something within. And, man, I said, dude, the more I fall in love with Jesus, the more I'm falling out of love with the church culture in the United States.
Yep.
Bro, I'm struggling, dude. I'm just going to be real. I think how we met and some of the places that I've been, that, man, you've noticed that struggle within.
Sure.
And, dude, as I lean more into scriptures, I lean more into Jesus, man, dude, I'm leaning more out of the way things are done here. Maybe you can help me with that, too. But, hey, the floor is yours.
Yeah, man. So I think that's a lot. There's a lot there. Let's start by defining what we mean, what we're talking about, right? So I think it's important to know. Let's go to the text, right? And I appreciate your kind words, seriously, because I try to take it to the text, and the reason I try to do that for a lot of reasons, but I had some good mentors in my life, and that's what they did, right? Like I was always impressed with. I would ask them a question, they'd take me back to the Word. They wouldn't tell me my opinion. They wouldn't say, I think, I feel.
I love it.
For me, right, those are kind of often catchphrases. But they would take me to the text. So let's start here, and then I'll kind of unpack a little bit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right, reading out of the ESV. I think that gives us kind of a grounding to start, right? Worship then is presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Paul is using that Old Testament language, right? Mm-hmm. Where in order to be right with God, the Old Testament people had to make a sacrifice to atone for their sin. And Leviticus is basically bloody because it's got all sorts of, I mean, you got everything from pigeons to grain offerings to wine offerings to whole cows and all this stuff, right? For all these different reasons. And then Jesus comes. He's the true and better sacrifice. He's the true and better high priest.
Yep.
He makes a once for all sacrifice. That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. And so now, as worshipers, as people made in the image of God, people created as the new humanity, Ephesians chapter 2, we now are the new temple that God is building up this new house built on the cornerstone of Christ, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that's important because it has layers to it. It's apostles and prophets in the sense that there were some extraordinary gifts given at Pentecost. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, I think, in that list, who did some extraordinary things. The prophets, right, the guys like Agabus who told Paul, hey, everywhere you go, imprisonment's going to be waiting on you, right?
Yeah, things you don't want to hear. Yeah.
To the apostles. But what did the apostles do? They basically just gave the people the Old Testament and said, hey, this is what this is actually talking about. This is who Jesus was. So they build this new house in which this new temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? With you and I now. We have the Spirit at conversion at the time we become Christians, right?
Yeah.
It's not a second.
Yeah, you ain't got to jump through no hoops.
No, it's not a second baptism. It's a first time, right? So then,
I just registered what you said.
Yeah,
fired.
It is, look, I mean,
I'm in total agreement.
That's right.
Yeah,
and so in that moment, then you have the Holy Spirit. We now are this new temple. We're this new humanity, and so now instead of making sacrifices to atone for sin, we worship Jesus. Mm-hmm. He is the sacrifice. So then we present spiritual worship. But then notice what it says, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed how? By how you feel? By the guitar strings? By the chord changes? By the repetition of the bridge? No. By the renewal of your mind. Why? Because it matters what you're singing. It matters what you're saying. It matters what you're hearing. Mm-hmm. It matters what you're participating in. So that it then there's true worship and false worship. How do we know that? Well, let's go all the way back to Romans 1.
That's good.
So then Romans 1 talks about how what can be known about God is made plain to them ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we're without excuse, right? Like, as in, whether you're a Christian or not, evidence of a creator is there in the things that have been made, his divine attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, right? We can look in the world and see that a creator designed it, right? Yep. But instead of being accountable, we don't want that, right? We don't want to be accountable. We want to try to break those bonds, right? The fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? Or Psalms 2, we want to try to push away from this king, right? We want to break the bonds from him and be our own people. Yep. You do you, boo-boo.
Yep. Come on.
Right?
Come on.
But then it says, they then exchange the glory of the immortal God. Right, the thing you're made for. As Presbyterians, we would say we have a question and answer format where we teach theology called catechism. And the first question in the shorter questions is, what's the chief end of man?
Yeah.
What are we made for?
Yeah.
To glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Yeah. Ever since I heard you say that, that's what I've been telling people.
And that's, and that's a 500-year-old document, right? Yeah. That's not something new.
Yeah. Something that's trending or
and they got it from the text here, because the option is you're going to be a glory chaser. You're either going to chase your own glory or someone else's glory, or you're going to chase God, right, and his glory. So you exchange the glory of the immortal God for creation, right? And that's false worship, right? And that comes in a myriad of different ways. Idolatry, other religions,
Self elevation, for sure.
Right now, we exist in a culture where feelings are ultimate, and that's important when we get here, because what he says is you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not your feelings. Mm-hmm. Your heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand
it?
Jeremiah 17:9. Yeah. Right. So now, then we have to then go back.
Since we're there, Jeremiah 17:9.
Yeah.
Share with me, man, Jeremiah 17:10, because you rocked me the other day.
Yeah,
with
that, man. Yeah, so Jeremiah 17:9 tells us about our heart, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Mm-hmm. Right? That means it's more crooked than a politician. It lies more than a lawyer. Like, whatever you think is deceitful, it does that. Shout out to our friends that are in
politics.
And lawyers that do honest work for a living. Right. But whatever you think the most deceitful thing is, the heart is worse because it's been affected by sin, right? Ezekiel says it's a heart of stone before Christ gets a hold of it, right? But then verse 10 answers the question in verse 9, who can understand my heart? I can't understand my heart, right? There's lots of things my heart has told me to do that is bad for me, right?
Guilty.
You're a youth pastor. How many times have you counseled a girl who's saying yes to a dude and doing stuff she shouldn't be doing? Because her heart is telling her to do it.
She is set on it. She 100%. Is set on it.
Right. Right.
Dodging all wisdom from 100%. All angles.
100%. Right. 100%. Or vice versa. Mm-hmm. Right. The heart lies to you on a regular basis. So who can understand it? Verse 10. The Lord is who searches the heart and tests the mind and grants to man according to his deeds and according to his mm-hmm. fruits. That's bad news. By the way,
yeah.
Because if you and I are going to get given according to our deeds and fruits, we're in trouble.
Yep.
Right. We're going to hell.
Yep.
Point blank. Period.
Yep. Christ said, "If I get what I deserved, I'll be in hell tonight."
Right. Exactly. Yep. The wages of sin are death.
Yep.
Right. But the good news is, Jesus actually comes, removes Ezekiel 34, removes the heart of stone, gives us heart of flesh, puts the Spirit within us. Right, so we can obey his commands, give us a new desire. Philippians 2, it's God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so then at that point, I now have somebody who has taken my deeds and has already been accountable.
Yeah.
Right. At the end of the day, when you and I die and stand before God, we're either going to have to be accountable for our actions, or Jesus has already been accountable for our actions. And I don't know about you, I want the latter, bro. Right? He paid it all. He lived a life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved, raised from the dead, being the perfect sacrifice. So that's the case then. I need to understand how to worship him. And as Presbyterians, right, I'm Presbyterian.
And I love that you're going to dive into that.
Yeah.
Because on the outside looking in, you know, if I'm just like, yeah, man, we're going to go to the First Presbyterian Church, people might be like, what?
No
what is that?
Right.
Like, bro, I don't even know if I want to go to that.
That's right. A lot of people think we're Pentecostals. I've heard that before, right? Or because there are what's called mainline denominations where they're more on the liberal side. The PCUSA, the United Methodist Church, the Episcopalians, right? So a lot of people think we're in that group. We're actually part of the Presbyterian Church in America, which broke away in the 70s from the PCUSA. We're on the conservative side.
Yeah.
But as Presbyterians, we are descendants of the people of the Reformation, right? The Reformation happened in the 1500s, broke away from the Catholic Church, and arguably recovered the gospel, right? That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but through the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone.
How can you argue with that? I mean, I don't know how you could be a believer and argue with that.
That's right, yeah. And everybody that believes the gospel is a descendant of that movement, that revival, even if we want to use that language, right? We are descendants from the Presbyterians in the 1500s, 1600s from Scotland. And so as Presbyterians, we hold to a viewpoint called the regulative principle. And there's really two schools of thought, right? There's a school of thought that says, if we're going to worship, we need to worship according to what the scriptures have told us we need to be doing and nothing else, right? And then there's another camp that says, as long as the scripture doesn't tell me I can't explicitly, it's free game.
Yeah.
Right.
I take it that you're in camp one.
So we're in camp one.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
I'm thinking about context clues when you said there's this other camp.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And the thing is, I've got brothers and sisters that love Jesus. They're in the other camp, for sure. But this is why you're not going to see, you know, we're not going to have a Jesus painter in our worship service. Mm-hmm. We're probably not going to have interpretive dance or flag waving or any other kind of individual expression.
Yeah. That might give glory to that person.
We're going to say, hey, there are what we call ordinary means of grace, mm-hmm. right? That's the word, that's prayer, that's the sacraments. Sacraments, by that we mean Lord's Supper and baptism.
Now, is that an every Sunday thing for y'all or not? Okay.
Yeah, I think so. Music gets pulled into that because music is singing the scripture. Mm-hmm. It should be singing the scripture. Fellowship is a part of that. Koinonia, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to table fellowship, right? That's because that's discipleship, right? So that's even a part of that. Because of that, we're going to look at the text, and we're going to see places like in Leviticus where Aaron's sons go as priest, and they make the scripture calls strange fire, right? That there was a certain way in which the Lord has said, this is how I want to be worshipped. Mm. They said, we're going to skip some steps. We're going to do our own thing.
You don't see that in 2023, do you?
Yeah, 100%. Mm. Yeah, right? But where it becomes less about how does the Lord desire to be worshipped, right? And what do I want to do? What do I think is best? What makes me feel the best? What am I really into, right? My favorite genre is Christian hip-hop, right?
Come on.
And it has been for a long, long time. That's probably not going to be in my worship service, mm-hmm. right? I'm not saying someone's in sin if they rap on stage, right? Y'all had an event this last week, right? Mm-hmm. Where you rapped with some of your friends. I don't think that's sin at all. I just think in the corporate setting, for the benefit of the whole body.
I like your wording.
Most of my folks don't know the rap songs, so they can't participate.
Yep.
Which is the same thing Paul says in Corinthians when he says, I wish all of you could prophesy, or in speaking tongues. Mm-hmm. But more in that, I want you to be able to give a word that everybody can understand, that everybody can benefit from, that stranger off the street can walk into the worship service, and if all of you are speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, they're not going to understand what's happening, right? So instead, I want you to preach, right? And I want you to be clear with the word.
Love it.
So there's strange fire, yep. And then there's what God is called us to do in worship. Same thing with, you've got the guy that's carrying the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God would have been in the Old Testament, right? And he slips and he goes to drop it, and he goes to try to catch it before it hits the ground, and he dies. Now that sounds like a really crazy, like God needed some Prozac in the Old Testament sort of deal.
Yeah.
But in reality, he thought he was cleaner than the dirt that was going to hit the ground, and he's a sinner. Yeah, 100%, bro. So that's the lesson.
I've never heard that like that before.
Yeah. We're sinners. We're not cleaner than the ground, right? We're not holier than the ground in that sense, right? We're sinners in need of a Savior. But outside of Jesus, we're broken and deserving of wrath, right? So that's important to understand. God's not just being cranky in the Old Testament. He's being specific. I want to be worshipped this way. I desire for this to happen. So now you've got Jesus, who takes care of the law's demands, who is the true and better sacrifice. So we no longer need the ceremonial law and the festivals and the feasts and all that good stuff. We no longer need the sacrificial system, because Jesus is taking care of that. We now have the moral law, how we live in light of the gospel, and we sacrifice our lives in worship to Jesus, right? But the way in which that happens is in personal or private and corporate worship, right? And so that happens at home in your families when you're teaching your girls,
yep.
About Jesus and having family time. That also happens at the coffee shop when you're chopping it up with friends. It happens here, right, over this podcast. But that also happens specifically on Sundays with a corporate body. You cannot do the one another's over live stream at home on a couch, period. You can't confess to one another. You can't love one another. You can't serve one another. You can't submit to one another if it's you and an iPad, period, right?
Truth, caps.
Right? So now that then begs the question, what does that need to look like? Well, let's go back to Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So it looks like study of the word. Mm-hmm. To prayer. Mm-hmm. To the breaking of bread, which scholars believe that's communion.
Yeah.
Right? And so now then we understand that worship is a retelling of the Exodus, right? Let's go back to the story of our people.
Yeah.
Because it's one story. God's not doing something different with Israel than he's doing with us. It's one story. What happens? God calls his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the wilderness to rest and worship him, right? We don't have to worry, because this is a thing in our context, right? This is that strange fire thing, where we're begging the Holy Spirit to show up. Holy Spirit come, Holy Spirit do a work, mm. Holy Spirit have an unusual experience, mm. Holy Spirit, we need you here, right? And hoping the Holy Spirit shows up, mm. and gauging mm. the power of the Holy Spirit based off of whether or not I felt it, right? I've had people show up, come for a week, and then not come back to church and ask them what's going on. They'll say, well, I'm just not really feeling it. And I'll say, well, brother, there's some weeks I'm not feeling it.
Yeah.
And I'm running the show, right? Yeah. Feeling it is not helpful, but that's the culture we exist in. Feelings are ultimate, right? We exist in a culture right now that says, I may be a dude, but if I feel like a woman, therefore I am a woman.
Oh, we going there.
I mean, or just whatever.
Okay, yeah, right? Yeah. No, I like it. You ain't home back. Yeah. Our culture is drenched, is immersed in follow your emotions. Yeah. And everybody has been given a microphone, and they can blast whatever they want to say on that microphone, and it should be received as truth.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's social media in a nutshell, right? If I eat a good meal, I got to take a picture.
Or did have
if I went to the gym, I got to take a picture. If I went to school, I got to take a picture. If we went camping, I got to take a picture.
You all in my business.
I got to post.
You all in my business right now.
I got to post a feeling.
Sweet.
So post a feeling, post a feeling, post a feeling. The problem is your feelings change on a regular basis. And you know, you pastor kids. I pastor kids. So teenagers change feelings like they change clothes.
Come on. Right? Not more.
So feelings are not your barometer as to whether or not something is good or bad. You ever had a friend that at first you couldn't stand them? Or you ever done marriage counseling with somebody and you ask them how they met and they go, and it's done with a girl, let's be real. No, the first time I met that fool, I couldn't stand
it. Yes.
Him. Right?
Yes. Yeah.
And now they're married, right? Yes. So feelings change, right? Feelings are not the barometer for what. Why? Because the heart's deceitfully wicked above all else, who can understand it? So now there has to be another barometer by which we measure whether or not God is present. His word. All scriptures God-breathed and profitable for teaching, correction, for reproof. So the man of God, and by extension, woman of God, may be fully equipped, right? And you study yourself to show yourself approved.
Yeah.
A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means when you open this text, there's one meaning in the text. It means something. It doesn't mean something different for you and different for Susie and different for Billy and different for Jerome or whatever, right?
Woo, not Jerome.
Well, I'd use that three white names.
All right.
That's real. Jose.
Yeah.
You come know, on, Mom. So anyway. So like all that to say, then, it matters that we understand how worship works. So it's God who calls you to worship, right? In our expression of Christianity, right, we don't think we got the market cornered, nor do we think we're the only Christians out there. I want to be clear. But we start out with a call to worship because it's God who is summoning us out of the Egypt that we're in on a regular basis with its idolatry and slavery, calling us to love things that are going to bring death, out into the wilderness for a second on the Sabbath to keep it holy, to worship and rest. And it's God who calls us to worship. I don't have to guess whether or not the Holy Spirit's going to show up every week because it's Him who said to come. He's there. He's waiting.
Oh, wow.
He's waiting on me to show up.
Wow.
Right? This is his thing. I'm coming to the thing He called me to.
Wow.
The King has summoned me to worship. Right? And so because of that then, everything in the worship service, the prayers, communion, baptism, music, because music matters. Music is a part of worship, right? The psalms are filled with make a joyful noise to the Lord, play on strings, play on drums, play on lyre and flute, and with your voices and celebrate. And Psalm 150, you know, this is the one that Presbyterians get nervous about. There's tambourine and dancing, right? But it's a picture. It's an earthly picture of what's happening in heaven, Revelation 4, right? Where myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are right now, in this moment, worshiping the King, right? And so on Sundays then, we are joining in on what's already happening, and heaven is meeting earth in that moment, right? But I would say in the worship service, everything else is crescendoing to the sermon. And that's why I have concerns. I would say I'm cautiously optimistic about what's going on in Asbury, right? I want so much, let it be real, let lives be changed, let people meet Jesus, let the presence of God be real in their lives, let them bear fruit in keeping with repentance, let them join local churches, let them make disciples, let them be discipled, let our country and our American church desperately needs revival. Right? Our brothers and sisters in other countries are out showing us in how to be Christians.
Yep.
China, Korea, Africa.
India,
the largest growing church right now is in the global south. Right? And so that's why when the Methodists were going through the things that they're going through, it's the African brothers who are the descendants of bishops of color like Augustine and Athanasius that would say, hey, we were here when y'all got here, America, we're gonna be here when you're done. Wow. we're not participating in the crazy. It's the African brothers that said that, right? And so all that to say, the worship service crescendos to the presentation of the word. Why is that? Because regardless of how catchy of a phrase it is, St. Francis of Assisi was wrong when he said, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. I don't, you know, people attribute that to him. I don't know if he said it or not.
No, I get what you're saying.
But it's it's bad theology.
Yeah, I get what you're saying.
It's bad theology. Why? Because faith comes from hearing, Romans 10, and hearing from the word of God. Mm-hmm. Right? Blessed are those whose feet go and preach the good news. How will they hear unless someone's sent, unless someone opens their mouth and proclaims the gospel? Right? That's how people are changed. Right? Let's go back to Ezekiel. He prophesies over the dry bones, right? He didn't sing over the dry bones, right? He doesn't just have a podcast over the dry bones.
Yeah, come on, yeah. Nah, I feel you.
He preaches over the dry bones. But even that, it's not the preaching doesn't say, right? It's the Spirit who has to come and indwell the skeletons and then produces an army, right? It's God who does the work, right? I can't save anybody, but I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to proclaim the word. But the worship service crescendos up to the sermon, right? And so that's why it matters. That's why my concern with what's going on in Asbury, it's the product of what we're seeing in worship, right? People will say, we have a time of worship and then the sermon.
Mm. Yeah, they're separating the two.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or we'll have a worship leader, right? And you and I were talking about this week at breakfast. Adriel Sanchez, who runs a podcast called Core Christianity, talks about, and I'll read this here, the history of the worship leader has only been from the 60s. We didn't have a worship leader before 1960, right? Here's what it says. In the 1960s and following, the praise and worship movement coming out of North America, Pentecostal churches, helped give birth to the worship leader as an individual distinct from the minister. The movement taught that God's presence was experienced primarily through song. This is a significant shift in emphasis, with the focus turning away from the sacraments and Christ's presence in the supper, towards a view which emphasizes the mediation of God's presence through musical worship led by worship teams. As a result, you had the rise of a new priesthood of sorts. The sacrament of God's presence was no longer in the supper, but song, and the priesthood that mediated that presence became worship leaders. They ushered the church into God's presence. You've heard that phrase before. It's almost a given when the evangelicals today talk about experiencing God's presence in worship, they're referring to something they felt while singing, right? Okay, and that's, I'm not anti-song. Neither is the scripture. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, both, or Ephesians 5 talk about addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Hymns, as we know them today, didn't show up until the mid-1700s. For years, the church sang the Psalms, right? Now, is God against new songs? No. Revelation 4 and 5, they sang a new song.
Yeah, come on.
Right? Yeah. But primarily, we used to sing scripture. We used to sing the Psalms. Moses wrote Psalms. David wrote Psalms. Sons of Korah, Asaph, Solomon, they all wrote Psalms. And that's what we sang, and that's what we prayed.
So before the 1600s or 1700s, the singing portion
was psalms.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How we understand hymns today didn't show up until the 1700s.
Wow.
Right? They were old school. They're actually borrowed from either bar songs, right? And you know that today, right? Mm-hmm. Let your homie Latham on a regular basis will take a secular tune
and rap over it,
right? That's the same thing. Yep. They only did it with hymns. Or they took the meter, the tune that went, that we knew from a psalm, and then wrote a hymn over a meter, right? Also, though, contemporary Christian music as we know it, right? Hillsong and Bethel and Maverick City and
Elevation
and City of Light and Sovereign Grace and all those folks, they're all descendants of the Jesus movement. You know, the new movie that's out, Jesus Revolution, that Rich Mullins and Lonnie's the dude, the guy that plays Jesus in The Chosen, plays Lonnie in that movie. Okay. It's that movement that gives us, they had a band called Love Song. And that kind of starts the contemporary Christian movement because the hippies wanted their music, right? And they brought their music into the church to try to reach that generation. So that kind of starts contemporary Christian music as we know it, right? But even in that, it's only been since the 1960s that we've had this concept of a worship leader. The pastor used to just lead the music, right? Worship bands and teams weren't a thing until the 70s, right? So if that's the case, here's always my pushback with brothers and sisters. You got to look at a timeline. If we start with Jesus and Pentecost, right, as the history of the church, we see it. Now, I would argue the church started in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? But if we say, okay, the church, Christ and Pentecost to now, 2023 mm-hmm. years of church history.
Yeah.
For not all the way up to 1960 of those 2023 years, there's no worship band, there's no worship leader. So where was the presence of God there?
Yeah.
How did you know if the Holy Spirit showed up?
Yeah. So, yes, 63 years out of 1960.
So you got to be a student of church history. Same thing with this concept of, and we can get onto this as another episode, of the of the rapture and tribulation and looking at the news to try to determine if Jesus is going to show up, right? Revival. We talked about this offline. And then you mentioned it in your last podcast with the text message.
the text message. Yeah. I wonder who text message was.
Right. Spoiler alert. So like with that, let's look at church history. Revivals. You talk about Yale.
Mm-hmm.
Yale was started by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was one of a couple of famous preachers during the First Great Awakening. Right? And so that was a revival of whose sermons we still have today that was centered around preaching, right? It wasn't until the 1800s and the Second Great Awakening that Charles Finney and others are trying to manufacture what happened 100 years prior, right? They're trying to reproduce it, and that's why you got people falling out then. That doesn't happen before the Second Great Awakening. Sinner's Prayer doesn't happen before the Second Great Awakening.
What?
The Anxious Bench doesn't happen until the Second Great Awakening. Right?
So I serve at a Baptist church now.
Yep.
I've been the youth pastor for the last, this will be my 11th year, and I always serve at non-denominational churches. I serve at a Baptist church now.
Mm-hmm.
Love those brothers. It's incredible. I love the way that we're serving together. But you're telling me the sinner's prayer didn't happen until when?
1800s. Yeah, Charles Finney. Here's what I want you to do. Go back and read the church fathers. Go read the reformers. Go read Edwards and Whitfield and the First Great Awakening. Hear them talk about how they became Christians.
Mm.
You will find none of them, men and women alike, that will tell you, I heard a message, I prayed, I came, walked down an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I signed a card. That doesn't exist. They'll say, I didn't care about God at all, and all of a sudden my heart was changed. Or I heard the sermon and I felt like I was lifted up, or I felt like baggage came off of me. But you won't hear them say, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, this happened. Right? Doesn't happen until the 1800s. Asbury in the 70s, right? Asbury, as we know it, had a revival. About the same time as the Jesus movement, which is what Jesus Revolutions with Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie and those guys are based off of. That I would argue the hippie movement is a revival movement. But what is it centered around? It's centered around the word, right? At the end of the movie, if you've seen the movie,
I haven't seen it.
All right, so if you see the movie, spoiler alert, at the end of the movie, these kids from Texas show up and they meet Greg Laurie, Calvary Chapel and Harvest Church and all that. So then they go back to Texas. Well, that movement sparks in Texas in the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Oh, wow. That's where I live.
Yeah.
The crowd.
And Billy Graham, host, who was smart, man. He's doing his crusades, right? And he says, okay, let's throw a crusade for the hippies. I have a ruling elder back in Arkansas, one of my elders that mentored me, a guy named Rob Holden, who became a Christian during the Jesus movement.
Oh, wow. Right?
So when we were in the trailer park trying to, rage against the institutional church machine,
Another podcast episode.
It is, right.
We got to dive into that.
Exactly. It was Rob who looked at me and said, hey, brother, I've done that. You're not doing anything new under the sun.
Yeah.
And when I was in my 20s, we did it. It was called the Jesus Movement.
Wow.
Right? I would argue that was a movement of God, but it was centered around the Word.
Yeah.
My concern with Asbury and other things that are going on is right now we measure whether or not God moved based off of the music. And so, like, in your life.
Whoa. Yeah. Say that statement again.
We measure whether or not God moved as to how I feel about the music. 100%. 100%. Right? And that's not just young people, right? I'm 35, right? And so I don't want to be like, well, these whippersnappers today, these Gen Zers, right? Because everybody did that with millennials.
Nope.
Older people do the same thing. I just wish we had a good gospel singing. I wish we brought a choir back. I want us to make, when I sing, when I hear the hymns, this happens, right? They do the same thing. It's just, it's different. The difference now is Gen Z has got 13-minute Maverick City.
All right, yeah. Yep.
Bless their heart.
Yep.
I guess I'm too ADD for a 13-minute song, but I don't know. But, so like, in that really matters, because even in that episode that y'all had on this, when he was responding to the text message, and respectfully, I would reply, I hear what you're saying. I wouldn't just, if God was moving and people were coming to Christ and lives are being changed and people were testifying about what the Lord is doing and talking about his greatness and reading scripture, I would not say, we got to stop all this and preach a sermon, mm-hmm. right? Which I think is what I think he heard me say.
Yeah.
However, I think unintentionally what we do in that moment is go, are we really going to stop the music for the sermon? Yeah, maybe. We do it every week. Do we not? Do we not pause the music and give the lion's share of the service, hopefully, to the sermon? 30, 45 minutes, an hour, right, depending on where you're at? Why? Because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Hearts are changed when the Word comes in and faith is given, right? That's also in the, let's go back to the text. Josiah, when he becomes king and the high priest discovers the law, he tears down, deconstructs, he tears down the high places, and the word is proclaimed. Ezra stands up when they're rebuilding the city and reads the word, and people weep and confess and repent because the word is proclaimed, not because the court changed, right?
Ooh. Because the word was proclaimed, not because the court changed.
Yes. Jonah preaches in Nineveh, even reluctantly takes himself to Nineveh. And the country is changed.
And not just any country. Them folks was diabolical.
Right. But why was it changed? Because they did four stanzas of Good Father? Mm. Right? No. It was because he preached the word. Mm. Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls.
Yeah.
People were proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord in tongues in their own language. Right? And people are hearing about how good God is. And then what does Peter do? Does he stand up and go, all right, guys, we're going to sing Reckless Love. Y'all ready? No. He preaches. And they're cut to the heart, and their response is, what must I do to be saved?
I got to ask you a real question, man. 2023, people classify and worship just as music.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think a lot of people pick the church they attend more on how the worship is
100%.
Compared to how the preaching or the teaching of the word is?
I think right now, in the way people process church, yes. I think ultimately, like, I'm not naive, man. People don't come because of sermons, right? They maybe stay because of the teaching.
Yeah.
But people come, first they come because of relationship,
yeah.
right? Because I know Michael, I'm friends with Michael, Michael invited me. Mm-hmm. People, that's every church everywhere. Red, yellow, black, white, yep. Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Baptist, non-denom, whatever. They come because of relationship, because someone invited them. That's never going to change. You could do all the Facebook advertising, the live streaming want. That's how people are going to come. That's how it grows, right? They were adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Why? Because people were grabbing them, inviting them to their house. But secondly, it's community, and then it's feeling, oftentimes. How do I feel about it? How does it make me feel? When I walk in here, what's my feeling? Mm. What's the music? What's the worship like? And they'll say it like that. What's the worship like? Well, the worship's the whole service.
Mm-hmm.
From the call to worship to the benediction, the whole thing is worship. Right? When I
I don't know how you don't view communion as worship. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so it's a paradigm shift. And it's going to take some teaching, right? One of the things we did, like a subtle change, but one of the things we did is like Dale, my other staff member, his job title is Director of Families and Music. It was originally going to be worship, but we made the subtle change to Families and Music because the whole worship service is worship, right? And I get it. You know, sometimes I even slip up and we'll still say,
Yeah.
We got a time of worship, then I'll preach, yeah. Right? But it's so part of our DNA now. Yeah, 100% people pick the church based off of feelings. They'll stay because of relationship. People stay in bad churches because they grew up there, because their friends are there, because their neighbors are there, because, you know, whatever. I talked to a dude one day. And he's asking me, "Hey, man, so like, was R.C. Sproul in your denomination?" "Yes, sir." "Was Timothy Keller in your denomination?" "Yeah, he's in our denomination." "Is Legan Duncan in your denomination?" "Yeah, I love those dudes." Wow. And I said, "Well, hey, if you love those dudes, man, you should come hang out with us on Sundays. The theology is the same." "Well, I would, but we're in the choir at XYZ church." Well, that church doesn't share this brother's theology at all. But he's sacrificing what's being proclaimed for the relationship, right? So I think that's definitely a factor, which is why it's my fear with the Asbury revival, because what you saw, right? And I didn't go, but what you saw, at least put out there in the world in Al Gore's internet, was the music. I saw one sermon and umpteen worship services, right? And then you would have people that would go there and try to maybe catch the presence and bring it back as if Asbury is a Holy Spirit hotspot, right?
Mm.
This isn't the Force. This isn't Star Wars, and you're not a Jedi. Mm. You don't have to go get the Holy Spirit and bring him back. Mm. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian.
Mm.
Every day, right? And it's an important paradigm shift that we ground worship back in what it's meant to be. Otherwise, if I'm basing it off of feelings. Then, and I'm hurting some folks' feelings in this case.
Shoot it.
Then I'm going to have to constantly rededicate every summer at church camp because I lost my feeling.
Woo!
Right? I'm going to leave a church because it just doesn't feel the same anymore. I'm not going to talk to the pastor. I'm not going to tell him why I'm leaving. I'm just going to, it doesn't feel the same amount. Right? And we talk to colleagues all the time. The Joneses left this week or whatever, the whoever left this week, because, and I don't know why.
Just doesn't feel the same.
I'm just not feeling it anymore. Mm. You'll not go to church one Sunday because you don't feel it.
Mm.
Yeah, I'm just not feeling like it today.
But we'll wake up Monday through Friday and go to work.
Yeah.
Even if you ain't feeling it, even if you're not feeling your boss.
Because the mortgage is feeling it for you, right?
Ooh.
But that's neither here nor there.
But we'll wake up Monday through Friday
100%.
And work a job that you don't even love.
100%. 100%. Because the bills is filling it for you. But, like, the other thing is because we don't understand it's God who's called us to worship. And it's God who's commanded us honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's not a suggestion. Right? The God of the universe gets to tell you what to do. He's the Lord. He rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his glorious Son, Colossians 1. So he gets to tell you what to do with your days of the week because he gave you breath.
Yes.
Right?
In him we have our being. Yeah, yes. Acts 7. Right. Yes.
Yes. So, so that's my concern with my brothers and sisters. They're like, "Oh, this is such a powerful experience." Cool. Please don't change. Please, I'm going to say it like this. I talk to brothers and sisters that struggle with addictions on a regular basis. I talked to one last week who had been smoking crack for 40 years. 40 years, had two heart attacks, still smoking right? And he was talking to another addict who had been clean for 15 years. And they were talking to each other about an understanding of chasing that first high, mm-hmm. right? My concern is we start treating worship like that. Mm-hmm. I go to the Passion Conference, I go to whatever, I go to church camp. I have this extraordinary moment in the presence of God. Because in a very good way, I removed myself from Egypt for a little bit and went out into the wilderness. Mm-hmm. But now I'm chasing that high. And we see it in the language, do we not? Do we see not in the, oh, such an extraordinary experience today. Mm. Oh, such a powerful moment. Mm. Yeah, and then your kid gets sick, or you lose your job, or your mom gets cancer. Oh, the Lord's left me. Oh, I must have sinned. Oh, I must have messed up, right? Because you came up off that high. But the Spirit's still with you if you're a Christian. He has not changed. He was just as much with Job as he was with David.
Man.
And that's my concern. Does that make sense?
It makes total sense. So in Mark, Jesus says, and I hope this will never be said about you and I, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Man, I see that and I say, wow, worship is more than lip service. It's a life service. It's a service of sacrifice. It, worship is your life. And I love what you said, Gage. We will be glory chasers one way or another. And you can even be a glory chaser in the good thing.
Yep.
Man, there's people around here chasing experiences.
That's right.
They're thinking that God can only be found in that. Man, it was so convicting when you were saying people, man, this is extraordinary. This is extraordinary. Life with Christ alone is extraordinary.
That's right.
Christ alone is extraordinary.
Period.
Colossians 1, 15 through 21. Read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 21. He alone is extraordinary, and he cannot be contained only to a service that's 2 hours. Wednesday night here in Dyersburg, man, we had a phenomenal time worshiping the King. But if you went to that event, or if I went to that event, and I'm like, man, I just can't find that anywhere else. Mm-hmm. Life with Christ alone is extraordinary. Matthew 28, Great Commission, how we're called to go and make disciples and live a life with this. Man, right before it says we're called to make disciples, it says, therefore, go make disciples. Yep. Why is that therefore there?
Yeah.
Because he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth.
Yeah.
He alone
is
extraordinary.
And how do we make disciples, right? So let's talk about that passage for a minute. Of baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that God has commanded. The way in which you know whether or not the thing you're doing is what God is actually asking you to do. You don't have to. You talked about this, and I appreciate this in your podcast. How do I know if the Lord's speaking to me? 66 books, 2 testaments, 1 story, right? It's God breathed. It's the breathed out authoritative word of God. Even your discipleship comes as a result of learning all that Jesus commanded. Does that mean I don't like music? No. Does that mean music isn't a part of worship? No, it absolutely is a part of worship. It's given to us for the building of the body. Mm-hmm. Revelation, they're singing. They're casting their crowns at his feet. But that is a result of what they've learned. Their minds have been transformed. And their hearts have been changed because faith has been given through the proclaimed word, right? Think about the eunuch when Philip shows up, right? He's reading Isaiah, right? But what has to happen? Someone has to explain to him what it is that he's reading. Otherwise, you're going to read this and you're going to take away one thing of how it made you feel, what you thought it meant, and have no idea, right? Someone actually came alongside him and said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? No, not unless someone tells me. I'm not going to understand what I'm reading. And he shares the gospel with him. Boom, changed, right? That's an individual moment. I had the privilege of that happening this week. I worked with the juvenile department. We do anger management with some kiddos that get in the fights and stuff at school. We read an article out of a magazine talking about the gospel. And about 10 minutes later, this girl came up to me with tears in her eyes, wanting to know about Jesus, right? It wasn't because we had a crazy experience. We were reading an article on a Wednesday in a conference room, right? So that's my thing. I'm not against the music at all.
For sure.
Right? I think music is a beautiful thing. Yeah. God created music.
Yes.
Right? But all of those things are the supporting cast of the problem.
And I would say this, man, something that Gage always tells me, I'm just like, bro, that's so true. When you're chasing those experiences, it always got to one up the next one.
That's right.
And you live in this cycle of, well, this one got to be better.
Chasing the high.
But, man, Christ alone.
Chasing the high like an addict.
You can ask my wife, you're going to find few people that love music as much as me.
That's right.
I love music. But, man, the word will forever be better than a song. Yep. The word will forever be better than song. And, man, it's the word that's going to anchor you. I've been in times where, man, life isn't giving me what I would desire.
That's right.
And I've heard music, and, man, I've felt Jesus in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But, man, this word is what's going to anchor me. Man, this word is what's going to steal me. This word is what's going to bring peace. Gage didn't ask me to do this. He would never ask me to do this. But to my friends who follow this podcast, who live in Dyersburg, man, we know that there's a lot of church hurt in this area. God calls you to be a part of the local church. The local church is the greatest platform in where believers proclaim the gospel to the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're watching this and you're prayerfully considering or even not considering, should you give another church a try? Man, I'm telling you, First Presbyterian in Dyersburg, man, they are preaching and teaching the word, and there's some good relationships happening. Man, one of the coolest things you told me is how your men's group get together and eat some wings.
Yeah.
And, man, y'all just get real.
Yeah, we meet at Tapped. There's a ladies' group that meets here on Sunday nights as well. Child care is available. Our youth students watch the kiddos. Child care is available. 5 o'clock Sunday nights is a women's group that meets here. The guys go and meet at Tapped. We were trying to create a space for, you talk about the church hurt. I wanted to create a space where if you maybe aren't ready to darken the door of a church for whatever reason, but you'd come to a restaurant, right? Let's create that. Let's start there. But yeah, we've been meeting for 2 weeks. We're going to meet again this week.
I love it. Is that Sunday at 5?
Sunday at 5. Yeah. Yeah. So that's an opportunity. I appreciate the invite. Yeah, would, if you aren't plugged into a local church, and maybe you don't start with the Sunday service, I would love for you to come hang out with us on Sunday. We're going through Ephesians. It's great. We typically go through books of the Bible, verse by verse. But maybe that's not you yet. Well, hit me up. Let's go get coffee. Let's go get lemonade.
Come on.
Let's chop it up over wings.
Come on.
I'm a little sad. I know it's breakfast, but
wings. Yeah, straight up.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I'd love to talk with you. I know your hurt's real. I want to validate that. I know you're probably experienced some really hurtful things. I've been there. I've done that. I'd love to process that with you if you would let me, and then we can start there. And then hopefully eventually get you into the church. So
I love it. Yeah, well, I got to get ready to go officiate a wedding today. Shout out to Colton and Melissa. I love y'all. Looking forward to celebrating y'all today. Man, this is my guy, Gage Jordan, one of the most real guys I know. I'm Michael Hunt. And this is another episode of Grenades and Lemonade. Thank you for your support.